there have been some unusual birth stories. Twins were born in different years. One was born a December baby, one was born a January baby. A 56-year-old grandmother was a gestational carrier for her son's and daughter-in-law's baby. A woman found out the day before she gave birth that she was pregnant. I don't know how that happens, but it happened. A pregnant doctor who was in labor delivered another baby because there were no doctors available, and then gave birth to her baby. I have a friend who was the pastor of Kenny and Bobby McCoy. They gave birth to septuplets, living, surviving septuplets, in November of 1997 in Carlisle, Iowa. Some of you remember that story. In Scripture, Sarah gave birth to Isaac at age 90, and in Luke 1, Elizabeth was barren, advanced in years, and yet gave birth to John the Baptist in her old age. All of those are amazing, unusual birth stories, but collectively they don't match the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only and will forever be the only baby born of a virgin. Jesus was conceived of by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. He was born the God-man. He was truly God and truly man. He was divine and he was human. And tomorrow we'll celebrate a birth unlike any birth in history, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, the virgin birth of Christ is at the core of our Christian faith. Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus Christ came in human flesh. And that's a staggering thought. Without equivocation, the Bible presents Jesus as the God-man. And we're confronted with the virgin birth of Christ at the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew lays down with clarity that Jesus was indeed virgin born. And so if you have your Bibles, if you haven't already turned there, turn to Matthew chapter 1, the portion of Scripture that I read today. We want today, on this Christmas Eve Sunday, to think about the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ. I want you to see, first of all, the reaction to the virgin birth. The reaction to the virgin birth. I'll read verses 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. I want you to look at verse 18 towards the end of that verse. She was found to be with child. I want you to notice that little phrase, with child. The Bible presents the baby in utero as a child, as a living person. As a believer, you need to believe that. That a child in utero is a person. Now, the thought that kept going through Joseph's mind is Mary is pregnant. Now, for him, that was like a bomb going off. He was in shock. This was a painful piece of news. We're not told how he found out, but he knows that she's pregnant. Mary is pregnant, and Joseph knows he is not the father, and it has turned his world upside down. At this moment, he can't make heads or tails of the news. Mary, adultery, they don't go together. They are mutually exclusive. Mary simply wouldn't. But he knows the ABCs of the reproductive biology. Mary had given herself away. She had given herself to another man. And it didn't take a genius to figure out how it happened. Now, the disclosure of Mary's condition to Joseph was likely after Mary had returned from her visit, where she had been there for 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth somewhere in Judah. And that's when Joseph likely found out. Now, some important background that we need if we're going to understand this text, if it's going to have the weight and the meaning that we need it to have. In Jewish antiquity, the engagement, different from our culture, was as binding as marriage. Please get that. It was as binding as marriage. The actual wedding ceremony would occur much later, anywhere from 6 months to a year, maybe even to 18 months. But here's what you need to know, that the engagement was as binding to the point that if a man or a woman died, the survivor was considered a widow or a widower. So when we read in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, you have to understand that what she did was considered, what he thought she did was considered adultery, not fornication. If a man or a woman was unfaithful in this betrothal period, it was considered infidelity. And that type of infidelity in a marriage was subject to divorce. Now, it was during this engagement, this betrothal period, that Mary comes up pregnant. And Matthew's record reveals to us that the conception of the child was not by natural means, but divine. Now, as the reader, we know that, but Joseph doesn't know that. Now, Matthew is careful to report, very careful to report, the cause of Mary's pregnancy. I want you to look at the end of verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Look at the end of verse 20. For the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point in the story, Joseph doesn't know that part about the Holy Spirit. He's in the dark. All he knows is that Mary is pregnant, and he had no involvement. And unless Mary tried to explain to Joseph what was going on, he doesn't find out until the angel of the Lord spills the news to him. Now imagine the confusion, the anguish, the shock, the sense of betrayal that Joseph is going through. We can read this, and we've read it so often that the response that we have to it can be sort of ho-hum. Yeah, I've heard that since I was in Sunday school. We don't get too disturbed. We don't get too worked up about it. It doesn't pierce us. It doesn't stab us in the heart like it did Joseph. Do you see, though, that when God brought Messiah into the world, it nearly wrecked Joseph's life? When God sent his supreme gift, it almost drove Joseph to utter despair. At this point, Joseph doesn't know the score. He doesn't have the information. God hadn't given Joseph the heads up. There was no memo. Joseph is left in the dark. And do you sense the turmoil of God's ways? This was wrenching for Joseph. A moment of severe crisis. Had a man in one of my previous ministries tell me that he came home and found his wife with another man in their home. And he said, I went outside and threw up. It's a little bit what it had to be like for Joseph. And I think we can detect one of God's patterns that he uses. When God is doing his work in your life, he forces you into places of intense confusion and strain and anguish. You know, as a Christian, you can expect to go through what Joseph went through. It won't be exactly the same, but the anguish and the pain will be. And some of you know this to be true. You don't understand God's ways. He leaves you in the dark. He leaves you to stew without any explanation. And sometimes God does that when he's working his plan and bringing about his good. And I think all of us as Christians would agree that the virgin birth was good. But that was the reaction of Joseph to the news. It almost destroyed his world. I want you to see next the report of the virgin birth. The report of the virgin birth. Now look at verse 20. Now when he had considered this, and that is putting her away secretly, he would have done that before two or three witnesses. He wouldn't have made it anything public to anyone because he was a righteous man. And not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to put her away secretly. Excuse me, verse 20. But when he had considered this, that is putting her away secretly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Joseph is weighing his options, and that's what he's doing at the beginning of verse 20, finally he gets the inside scoop. He gets the news that you and I know. And before looking at that message, consider the means by which it was delivered. Somehow, in all his confusion and his turmoil, he was able to fall asleep. And the Bible tells us that he had a dream, not a weird, bizarre, goofy dream like you and I have. Not a dream like that at all. A real angel appears to him with a personal message. And Joseph records two more episodes when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. You can look in chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this, and when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Look at verse 19. And when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Now, the word angel means messenger. So this angel came with a message. And this angel was sent from God with a direct message. Amazing. Amazing message. And a message for Joseph at this time that was full of grace. Now, what's the message? Before we talk about the message, the angel starts by identifying Joseph. Now, they're shocked just in that. This angel knows precisely who Joseph is. He knows him by name. And he knows his ancestry. He knows he's of the royal line of David. And with that information, he now has Joseph's undivided attention. Joseph is all ears. He's all in on this message. And here's what the angel says, Mary, Mary. Mary, Mary. She's not been unfaithful. She's not acted immorally. There's nothing promiscuous here. She is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, there is no human father. The Holy Spirit has touched Mary, and that explains the conception of the child. Now think about this. There is amazing restraint in that statement made by the angel. It is simple. It's profound. It's miraculous. We want to know more. We want details. We want a full explanation. Didn't God know that humanity in 2023, with all its scientific advancement and discovery and innovation and breakthroughs, demands an explanation? But God knew what Joseph needed to know. And he knew what we needed to know in 2023. And here's what he said. It's of the Holy Spirit. Simple. Straightforward. We'll have to be satisfied with that. Now, the child is of the Holy Spirit. Although it may have been confusing, had to be a huge relief to Joseph. It did solve one problem for him, didn't it? But it also created another. How do we know that? Because he says here, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Being married to her was going to come at a cost. You may say, well, in what way? People talk, don't they? And when they talk about girls that get pregnant before they get married, here's what I found. They're usually pretty cruel and mean and vicious. And suspicion was still surrounding Jesus' life 30 years later, because in John 8:41, the Jews make a snide comment to Jesus. Here's what they say: "We're not born of fornication," suggesting that he was. "Weren't there shady details in your birth? Aren't you a bastard child?" To take Mary as his wife meant Joseph would share in that suspicion and innuendo, and that would continue through life. It was inevitable. So that's the report of the virgin birth. I want you to see next the reason for the virgin birth. The reason for the virgin birth. Look at verse 21. This is the angel still speaking to Joseph, and he says this: "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, the first phrase is the gender reveal. This was before 4D ultrasounds. Back in that day, there was no peekaboo where you could get an idea of the gender, so the nursery could be prepared. The angel says Mary is having a son. And Joseph knew that he had no part in that. And he even gives the name of the child, Jesus. In Hebrew, that is the word Joshua. It means this: Yahweh saves. Yahweh will save. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus came as a savior. He didn't come as a philosopher. He didn't come as a psychologist. He didn't come as an economist. We can be grateful he didn't come as a politician. He came as a savior. Now, why is the son given this name? Because there's a need. Actually, there's a problem. There's a massive problem. Called sin. And because the one who was born would save people from that massive problem of sin. The reason Jesus came into the world is to save sinners. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He took on humanity to save lost, wretched, sinful people. In Acts 4, we read this: "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Only Jesus can save. There is no other Savior. And the virgin birth was the entrance of the Savior into the world. Without a Savior, humanity is in bondage to sin, hopelessly so. Help, salvation, redemption had to come outside ourselves. There is no self-help system. There is no self-deliverance. Quit saying, "I need to work on me." That is utter folly. You can't save yourself. You can't move the needle forward in the tiniest way to save yourself. Now let's think about sin. Sin is not just what we do and how we act. It's a power, isn't it? It's a power. And it has us in its hold. It has us in its grip. Sin enslaves. It creates bondage. And the logic is, if Jesus came to save people from their sins, it's because they must be desperate. See, self-rescue is impossible. Self-deliverance is futile. Now, when Joseph heard "save his people," what immediately registered in his mind were the Jews. Because the Jews at this point, they thought they needed to be rescued. Ask a Jew who was living and they would say, "We need a national savior who can rescue us from Rome's domain or Rome's dominion." But that's not what the angel is talking about. Israel, They were the one with the promises, the privilege, scripture, the temple, altar. And yet, these people needed to be rescued from sin. So who needs to be saved? Well, according to Matthew, religious types need to be saved. So you can be a Bible reading, church attending, Orthodox theology believing, pro-life advocating, and you take the blank and you fill it in person, and you still need to be saved. Just keep your finger here and turn back to Matthew, a few pages to Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7. Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he says in Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not, this is religious activity, prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. See, even people like that need to know Christ in a saving way. See, you can be an Israelite and be a slave to sin. And you can be an Oak Park Church member and attendee and be lost and hellbound unless Jesus saves you from your sins. The reason Jesus came into the world was to rescue the souls of men. Every soul of man needs to be rescued. Your soul needs to be rescued. My soul needs to be rescued. Jesus came to rescue us from sin. I want you to see next the revelation about the virgin birth. The revelation about the virgin birth. Look at verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Matthew writing now. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The message of the angel has ended, and now Matthew adds this note from the Old Testament. And the first thing that we need to understand is that the virgin birth was not an afterthought. The prediction of the virgin birth went all the way back to Isaiah's day in 700 B.C., some 700 years earlier. Let me give you the background. King Ahaz was terrified of a coalition. Syria and the 10 northern tribes were coming together, and he was afraid of what they might do to the southern kingdom. And to allay the king's fear, God gives a promise in Isaiah chapter 7. And here's the promise. A virgin shall give birth to a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. And the birth of that child would assure that the line of David would never be terminated. And that became a sustaining promise for Isaiah and for the people. But it wasn't just a promise to believe. It was also a person. Because notice what we read. His name will be called Emmanuel. And what does that name mean? God with us. God with us has arrived. God with us is here in human flesh. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. The revelation of God has been fulfilled. The prophetic word has come to pass. What an impact God with us makes. What an impact. Jesus steadies and supports us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We can say with the psalmist, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. As a church family, when we gather around the Lord's table, he is with us. He's promised as we go out and as we proclaim his name to the nations, that lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and is God with us. Now, one final thought, and that is the reality of the virgin birth. The reality of the virgin birth. Look at verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want you to know the obedience of Joseph. I call this a quiet obedience. In all the episodes that we have about Joseph in Matthew 1 and 2, Joseph never speaks a word. He comes and he goes from the biblical narrative, and we never hear his voice. He is known as one who simply does what God tells him to do. Not a bad legacy, is it? We would all do well, wouldn't we, to talk less and obey more. Here's silent Joseph. He's not tweeting. I think it's now called posting, since it's X. He's not posting. He's not giving interviews. He's not negotiating a book deal. He just obeys. God's command and God's will is Joseph's delight. I want you to look at verse 24 as I read it. And Joseph, this is just what he did. He awoke from his sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Number three, he took Mary as his wife. Number four, he kept her a virgin. And he called his name Jesus. Nothing complicated there. Most of the time, obedience isn't. Obedience might be hard. It might be inconvenient. It might be demanding. But usually we know what we need to do to be obedient. And Joseph turned his ear to God's voice, and he did what God told him to do without fanfare. And we could all learn simple obedience. And then I want you to note verse 25. And she gave birth to a son. Isn't Matthew parsimonious with his birth account? She gave birth to a son. And Joseph named him. You notice Matthew doesn't embellish the story. It's straightforward. It's believable. One thing to notice is how Matthew writes to protect the virginity of Mary. Notice what we read in verse 25, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth. The literal reading is this, and was not knowing her. The tense of that verb carries the idea that Joseph kept on guarding and kept on protecting her virginity until she gave birth. It wasn't until after Jesus was born that Joseph and Mary consummated their marriage. And then we know from the New Testament account that Joseph and Mary had other children. I don't know where anybody gets the idea of the perpetual virginity of Jesus Christ. Or it's not of Jesus Christ, Mary. Mary. I mean, when you miss it that bad, mm-hmm. When your theology misses it that bad, you better be suspect of all that theology. Mm-hmm. Jesus' birth had to be unlike any other birth. Conceived of by the Holy Spirit and born of a woman. That is the only way to explain his life and his power and his miracles and his teaching and the atoning sufficiency of his death. Jesus was none other than God in human flesh. And he entered the sin-cursed world so that rebellious, hell-bound people, oat parkers, could be saved from the power and the penalty of our sin. And may I encourage you, keep that at the center of your Christmas celebration this year.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, Lord, we are so thankful that you devised a plan whereby sinful man could be rescued and redeemed. And that in your divine plan, you saw fit to send the second person of the Godhead, your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth and to take on human flesh and to live a perfect, sinless life and to be the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. We are thankful that Christ came to save sinners. And we praise you and thank you for that today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us and instructing us from it. May we leave today with thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts that you have provided a way whereby we could be rescued. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. May you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi, and the peace of the Christ child. May God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen.